Hi, how's it, Soul Bona, and thanks for clicking on this audio sermon. We hope you enjoy the message recorded live at Grace Family Church. As a church, we meet at three locations around Durban and at graceonline.tv. We're passionate about God, His people, and joining His mission to heal the world. Please feel free to share this message with your friends and family, or you can download it and listen to it in your car or at home later today. Once you've listened to the sermon, you can keep browsing our website for info about what's happening and coming up at Grace. Wherever you are in the world, wherever you're listening from, thank you for connecting with us today and enjoy the message coming up next.
God bless you. So, you know, we were singing these songs, and I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for a long time. I mean, really, it's like 40-something years. I don't look that old, I know. But really, it's been going on, and these songs kind of were the songs I grew up with as a Christian. How many of you remember some of the last two songs, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus? Yeah, you remember that. And isn't there something kind of nostalgically sweet about them? You remember those good old days? So why aren't you singing those songs again? You know what I mean? We should sing them again. All this modern stuff, you know what I mean? And I understand that. I do. I mean, the song that we were singing earlier, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, it has particular relevance to me. I was leaving high school. I was going to have to do... sadly so, a year's military service. I was going into the adult world, and I was, after that, I was going to join this team who would go around the countryside preaching in schools and hospitals and townships and prisons and all over the place. We'd go preach the gospel. That's what I did for the first 18 months after I'd done my service. And I was between leaving high school and entering into this adult world, as it were. And this team that I was about to join, they were having these services in Bergville, in the Midlands of Natal. Some of you know where Bergville is. If you haven't been to Bergville, you've missed something magnificent. Anyway, and we were in this, and I remember us singing this song in the lounge of this home that we were having this service in. And I just, it was so kind of, it was such a critical juncture of my life. I'd finished, you know, fortunately just 12 years of school. And now I was moving on into my adult world and to fulfill the mission, the call that God had for me. And this song, it just spoke to my heart and kind of turn your eyes on Jesus, look full into His wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim and in the light of His glory and grace. And kind of, it was such an important part. But the truth of the matter is, that was then and this is now. And things have moved on. We live in a different world. Everything is different. It has moved rapidly. I mean, if I could resurrect my old granddad, who was a farmer, you know, if I could resurrect him and say to him, "Opa, guess what? We put water in bottles and we sell it, and people buy bottled water and they drink it." I think he would like freak out. He said, "Why don't they just open the tap?" I said, "No, the water in the tap's poisonous. We can't drink it. There's no water." And I mean, we used to on the farm. They had a thing called a party line, a phone. Who knows what a party line is? A bunch of farmers all shared one line, and you would have to pick up the phone to see if nobody was using it before you would dial a manual exchange. Somebody working with earphones and things said, "Number, please." You know what I mean? And you'd have to listen, and sometimes people just listen to gossip on the line. You know, when I moved to Escort as a boy, my parents moved to Escort, we had this manual exchange. Every time you wanted to phone somewhere, it wasn't a party line, but it was manual. You used to ring and think... I could answer number, please, no more belief. And sometimes I didn't answer quick enough, and you'd have to. And then if you really want to be bad, you turn it backwards. I don't know if it made any difference in their ears. But, I mean, that was the world. Now you carry your phone in your pocket, and some of you are watching the cricket instead of listening to me right here in church. I mean, there it is. We have that. When will this? Oh, don't worry. Just turn the sound off, and you kind of got the... I mean, I was at a coffee shop yesterday, and this guy had obviously Bluetooth earphones, and while he was ordering coffee, he was watching something on his phone. I want to say, "Brew, leave the phone. Smell the coffee, man. Live a little bit of life." You know what I mean? So what if you miss 2 minutes, you know, of YouTube clips or whatever he's watching? The truth of the matter is, as we look at the past, that was then, this is now, and we remember and we're grateful. We're grateful for what has brought us to this point. But it's not necessarily what can take us on. Because we live in a changing world. And I get nervous when people always make references to the past and have this nostalgic remember. Listen, today is the past in 5 years' time. You know what I mean? It wasn't all like you remembered, all, you know, There was stuff happening, but we have a wonderful thing inside of our brain that kind of filters out some of the pain, and we remember sometimes the good things. And as I read the scriptures, it becomes evident to me that people held on to the past, and that the customs and the traditions and the superstitions of the past kind of get imposed upon people, especially by the religious community. And they began to enslave people to the traditions, to the past. And as you read the story of Jesus, Jesus comes into the midst of that kind of almost 2,000 years of tradition, especially within the in this tribe, this Jewish tribe that had been around for so long. And Jesus comes and he deconstructs their religion. And so we in the series called The Irreligious Jesus, because there, in a sense, is nothing religious about Jesus. In fact, Jesus resented the way in which the rulers, the religious people, manipulated biblically based ideas to leverage on people to establish a standard of righteousness and holiness, a scale of self-righteousness. And Jesus comes and he unpacks that stuff. In Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at some stories from there this morning, we see what it is that Jesus does as he comes to liberate us and to bring us into union with God, union with each other, and union with our creation. Matthew chapter 15. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition?" How many of you know that sometimes our old age traditions get in the way? Anyway, it says, "For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat," Jesus replied. "And why do you, by your traditions," Jesus replied, "violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" And folks, this is what happens, and it happens today. It happens today that in the name of God, based on elements of Scripture, we propagate some kind of standard of self-righteousness against which we compare ourselves and somehow impose that upon people, whether they are in or they are out. You know what I mean by a standard of self-righteousness? I mean, if you have to ask yourself, who is the holiest person that you've heard of or know? And maybe like somebody like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or Mark van Straten or somebody else who's, no, forget me. But you know what I mean? Who's at the bottom of the scale? Oh, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Excuse me, as you can see, I'm a little hoarse. We peg ourselves on that rank. And I often meet people who find out I'm a pastor or that I'm a Christian, and then they say, "Well, I'm not as bad as some." I mean, that's a good response, hey? I'm not as bad as some people. In fact, some people will say this to me, "I'm better than people who go to church." In other words, they're ranking themselves on this rank. And Jesus comes and he kind of deconstructs the rank. Because somehow we want to justify ourselves in the light of others and perhaps even in the light of God. And we establish these man-made traditions. We have a bunch of traditions that actually invalidate the word of God, even though they are done in the name of God. There are many of these kind of things. It can be things like the way in which you treat the minister, the pastor, me. You know what I mean? That somehow, because we have this calling, we as a clergy sometimes kind of lay on people that we need like VIP treatment. You know, parking places, the choir to herald us in. Here he comes, the man of God. Whoa, like something special. No, we're all special. Yes, we should honor people. We should honor our leaders, not just spiritual, but all leaders should be honored and respected. And people should be honored and all that kind of stuff. And there is a place for that within the scriptures. But it's so easily abused. It's so easily imposed. And there are a variety of things that happen in our cultures that we kind of, somehow we've drifted these things in, and we measure people against these things. And what lands up happening is that we invalidate what it is that God's come to bring to us. And somehow we think that we can, through our good behavior, through our self-righteousness and getting it all right, or I have my quiet time, I go to church, I go to small group, I pay my tithes, I even gave into the heart for the house. Now, Lord, you bless me. Let's face it, you've done everything right, now God owes you a blessing. And that kind of thinking distorts the reality of what God has come to do, because it doesn't work like that, folks. God loves us. And the reason why we want to read the Bible and attend church and respond generously is because he's already blessed us. We don't earn his blessing. He's given his blessing as a gift. It's unearned and undeserved. But that way we can't manipulate people. That way we can't leverage religiously some kind of expectation, because we want them to feel some sense of guilt, some sense of shame, because that way we can get them to behave in ways that often, who knows what I'm talking about? Am I just talking rubbish here? I mean, this is the truth. This is how it happens. And Jesus gets to the core of the matter, because what Jesus ultimately is saying, I want you to have union with me. We use language like this. I mean, we use it. Oh, I want to become more like Jesus. You know what I mean? We use that kind of language, and it's not true. The mission is not to become more like Jesus. Here's the bad news. I'm sorry to bring you. You're never going to become like him. You're always going to be you. I'm always going to be me. That's getting quiet here. The mission is not to become more like Jesus. The mission is to have union with Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus. Yes, some of his characteristics and some of who he is will rub off on us. But he is he. We are we. You understand? The mission is not perfection. The mission is not private perfection. The mission is union with God. It's to be one with him. I'm one with Christine. We are one. We've been together. I know Christine. I know how she answers the phone, what kind of mood she is, how she gets out of bed, how she walks up the stairs. I can know. On a Saturday, when she says to me on a Saturday, I'm going to go out later to do the shopping, I know she's going nowhere later. I got to take care of myself. Poor man. I know this, that the ring that I forgot to put on this morning, everything's fine, folks. I just took the ring off last night because it was irritating my finger and I forgot to put it on this morning. So I'm fully married. No problems in the marriage. Everything's fine. But here's the deal. A ring doesn't make me married. The symbol of the marriage is not the marriage. The marriage is the commitment, the love. And the reason why I'm faithful to my wife is not to earn a love, but is to live in our love. I want to respect, I want to honor her by living well with her. When I was a child, my mother had a display cabinet of all the sentimental stuff that she had, and her mother, blah, blah, blah. It was this closed, glass, can't look inside, can't touch. And as a young little boy, I wasn't allowed to even look. If I stopped in front of the display cabinet, well, move along, buddy, move along. She knew that in me were the seeds of destruction. She wanted this thing to be honored and to be left alone. You know what? When we love something, we look after it. And the reason why we behave well, the reason why we give, the reason why we want to be generous is not to get God. It's because he's got us already. Because we want to do everything to preserve the investment he's already made in us. Not to get more, but to enjoy what he's already, have new discoveries of union with him. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. This is what he said to these guys. He said to them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." How many of you know what it is to have lip service? You know what I mean? I remember Christine, I said, "Babes, I love you." She said, "Mark, if you love me, you would unpack the dishwasher." Yes. Don't just give you lip service. Do something. And I said, "Well, babes, I do love you, but not that much." No, just kidding. No, it's true. It's true. That's what we do. Jesus says it's not lip service, it's heart. It's the heart of the matter that counts. And folks, we can get all the externals all in place, but Jesus wants us to get to the heart of the matter. When we read these scriptures, Peter gets a bit confused about this whole thing about washing of the hands, and he says, and so Jesus unpacks it further for him and for us as well. Listen to what he says in Matthew 15, verse 16. He says, "Don't you understand yet, Jesus? Don't you get this thing? It's about the heart. It's not about washing hands. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." I mean, Jesus is getting brutal. I mean, this is basic stuff. This is like intelligence 101, yeah. "But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts and murder, adultery, or sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." Do you get what Jesus is saying here? He says, you know what? You have the ceremonial washing of hands. And you think it's in the washing of hands that holiness comes to you. But in essence, what Jesus is saying is, he says it's not these external acts. It's what's in your heart that messes up with your life. The thing that messes with your spirituality and your soul. A guy one day got me at the door, about 4 or 5 years ago, he got me at the door there. And he said to me, "You know, I sat next to a person, you know, they smoke." So I said, "And?" He said, "No, you can't have people in your church who smoke. Smoking's of the devil. You can't have smoke." I said, "What?" And I said, "Listen, bro. Listen, it says on the cigarette box, smoking's unhealthy for you. This is not news to us. It's not news that smoking's not good for you. But I mean, some of us, we eat bread and we eat sugars. Anyway, everything's bad for you. Ultimately, at the end of the day, nothing's good for you. But he didn't understand it. He was measuring the spirituality of a person by their smoking. And I kind of just blew him off, you know. I said, "Listen, bro, it's a hard thing. It's not what comes in that defiles, it's what goes out." And then he cursed me. He said, "In 3 years, this church will amount to nothing." Then I slapped him. No, I wanted to. I didn't. But I did tune him. I said, "Bro, don't curse me. That's not nice." You see, we've established all kinds of little rules. Smoking and drinking and watching TV and all this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? And we peg each other and we measure each other. And Jesus, he says, "Man, don't you understand? It's not the washing of hands." I mean, we say grace. Do you say grace before a meal? You know, we do it religiously. We even use that term. We say grace religiously. You know? I mean, what is grace? Grace, it's a whole history to that thing. We just pray over the groceries. One time, grace is said once and for all. Now what I do, every time I go past the grocery store, I just say, "Bless all the food to all the people." You never have to say grace again. You know what I mean? I think we should pause before we eat and be grateful. I do. I really think it's a good thing to do. But if we think that's what's going to make us holy, we're missing the point. I think we should be grateful all the time. Okay? I'm not dismissing that. I'm just saying we've got to understand how this is so that it's a response of the heart. You see, Jesus deconstructs all these separating issues in our lives. And he gets to the matter and he says, the thing that messes with union with God, the thing that messes your life is what's inside of your heart. That's the stuff that you need to allow to have adjustment. You need to find forgiveness and healing and reconciliation. You need to find these things that transform you from the inside out. Religion says you fix up the outside and everything will go fine. No. That's not going to help you. You can offer lip service. But Jesus is saying it's more than lip service. It's much more than that. It's from the heart. And the essence of what we're trying to communicate through this particular series is that this is a heart thing, folks. This is not a thing that I can achieve some private perfection, that in myself I will be perfect. This is about transformation of heart, having a heart relationship with God. If you read in Matthew 15, Jesus has this encounter with this Gentile woman, and it really is weird. It really is just difficult to understand. The Bible tells us he goes from Galilee to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and then he meets this woman, a Gentile who has no kind of identity or esteem in the Jewish culture, and she's a woman, and also the wrong gender, and she's tormented. Her daughter is tormented and demon possessed, and she's appealing Jesus, and look, he basically tells her to push off. Listen to the words. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's people, God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take the food from the children and throw it to the dogs." It's as if Jesus is just saying, "You're a dog. I'm going to deal with you." And it seems so unlike Jesus. But the conversation continues. She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." And then the tone changes. "Dear woman," Jesus says to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And the daughter was instantly healed. I don't know what happened after that, but I find this account really disconcerting. It really upsets me a little bit. But then I began to think, and we had a discussion with some of our team earlier this week, just how Jesus uses irony and he uses sarcasm to make a point. And really, he knows what's going to interact with this woman, but he's really having this conversation, not so much with her, but the people who are gathered around the table. You see, everything in the Jewish culture was that value is determined by race. That the Jews are the special people of God, and these are the irrelevant people. And Jesus is making a point. He's using hyperbole. He's raising that consciousness to a different level. Because the essence of what he wants to bring is to show in us and to deconstruct that somehow, somebody, that some people are the in people and other people are the out people. And Jesus ultimately brings this whole thing to reconciliation. And he says, "Dear woman," there's passion and compassion in his heart for her. He says, "Your faith has made you well." Such faith. Jesus only said 3 times in the scriptures, you have great faith. And every time it's to non-Jewish people. What's the point? The point is this, folks. I understand when I read these scriptures and read this in the light of other scriptures, that Jesus is radically inclusive. It's you and I who like to polarize people, the important, the non-important, and discriminate on gender, on sexual preference, on all kinds of forms and ways. We differentiate ourselves because somehow there's something inside of us that says, "I've got to be better than somebody else." And Jesus is saying, "I love you all." It's crazy, man. It's crazy. And our world today and the acidity, the toxins that are in some of the conversations that alienate people. The reason why people get alienated is that other people can dominate and control. That's why it's done. But we call to see each other as God sees each other. And everybody is welcome. And that God wants to deconstruct these levels that we place in our hearts and our heads, that we either, you know, draw certain people in because they have certain elements that make them more appealing. We discriminate against others because they not maybe don't speak our language or look like us or talk like us or live where we live. And we have all these things going on in our world. And folks, I don't think it's an easy deal, this, but what I do know is when I look at the very essence of God, he comes to transform and to change us. And he invites us to relieve ourselves of this thing of separating people, polarizing, categorizing, putting people in boxes. There's not a person on the face of this earth for whom God is not completely passionate about. He loves us all. He loves us. It's beyond him not to love us. He can't. He can't not love humanity. And there's something deeply liberating when you begin to see that what actually this whole thing is about, it's about union with God, union with each other, and union with this world in which he's created. And when we pursue that and discover that, we begin to discover our centeredness. We begin to discover our humanity as God's grace is extended and poured into us. Some people say, hey, Mark, you know what? If you preach this stuff, people are going to sin. They're going to take this freedom and sin. And Paul already deals with it in Romans 6. He said, why would I take God's grace and extend it, give myself permission to sin? And so people talk about what they call cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. That's not grace. Because real grace says, I want to preserve. I want to live into this. I want to discover it. I want to figure it out. How it works out in my life and how it works out in the lives of the people around about me. And sometimes we get it wrong and sometimes we get it right. Paul the Apostle says, you know what? Sometimes the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I actually do. Who's going to deliver me? How am I going to get this thing straight? And the Bible says, there is now no condemnation to them in Christ. We come back to Jesus. We come back to Him. And we allow Him to work in our lives.